想去。Cannot tell you. Just how I felt when the Lord Jesus took all my sins away. Ever since that day. Ever since that hour, God has been real, for I can feel His holy power.
Said over in the book of Ecclesiastes, or was it Proverbs, that there's nothing new under the sun. And a lot of us younger folk, well, when I was younger, we were singing John P. Key's Jesus is Real, and we thought that was the first time those words had been put together in a melodic way to give praise unto God. But long before John P. Key said, Jesus is real. Amen. Come on, how many of you remember in the old church there was that song that said, yes, God is real. Is there anybody glad to know he's still real today? Oh, come on. I think you're here today because you know he's real. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. I ask that you would stand at this time as we prepare to receive a word from the Lord. And I want us to just repeat our church motto together. Those of you who don't know it, amen, you'll learn it. We are real people striving to serve a real God by ministering to the needs of a real world. Amen. And if you didn't get it, there's an operative word in that saying, and it's real. Amen. And that's Pleasant Hill. We believe in being real. Ain't no need in faking. Come on, God knows all about you, so you may as well be real. In the book of Mark, Mark chapter 1 and verses 40 through 45, there is a word from the Lord. Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. And I'm going to read from the New King James Version of the Bible. It says, "Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way. Show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them.'" Verse 45. "However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction." I want to speak to your hearts this morning from this subject, the right approach for a blessing. The right approach for a blessing. God bless you. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Father, we thank you now for this preaching privilege. And Lord, we pray that you will speak a word into our hearts and into our minds that will remind us that you are God and you're God all by yourself. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O God, my strength and my redeemer, my healer and my deliverer, my savior and my Lord. I give you praise now in Jesus' name. Let the church say amen. The right approach for a blessing. Thank you, ushers. Amen. Thank you so much. The right approach for a blessing. In the last story in the Gospel of Mark, prior to this story, we discovered that there was hell and havoc in the house of Peter. Jesus has come into the house of Peter, and he has healed the mother-in-law of Peter, and she got up and served the people. And people began to bring others who were sick and filled with demons to be healed and delivered. And then as the text takes up right before I started reading, Jesus has gone out from the house early in the morning to what the Bible calls a solitary place to pray. Y'all, that's a very interesting and noteworthy nuance, because what it is suggesting is that after Jesus has released a great deal of his power, he needs to go somewhere and replenish what he has released. It suggests very clearly that he is a man full of divinity, but also full of humanity. And that whenever you release power spiritually, you have to restore and replenish yourself. One of the most dangerous things that you can ever do is engage in deep, dark spiritual warfare and not get somewhere afterwards and restore your spirit. Because one of the greatest times for the devil to get access to your spirit and access to your life is after you have been engaged in a spiritual fight. Whether it was to bring healing into the body of someone, or whether it was to have strongholds released from your life or from someone else's life. Amen. After you've been engaged in a spiritual fight, you've got to get somewhere and allow the Lord to restore your energy, your vitality, and your strength. Do I have a witness today? Here is Jesus. He has healed the sick. He has dealt with demons. but he still needs to pray. Because I don't care how holy you are, I don't care how anointed you are, I don't care how powerful you are, you will never lose the need to have to go somewhere to a solitary place, get on your knees, and ask the Lord to restore your energy and to restore your soul. He goes to a solitary place. The Bible declares that they go looking for him because they cannot find him. And I don't really have time to stay here, but there ought to be times, my brothers and sisters, when people can't find you because you are spending time with God. I mean, every now and then people ought not be able to find you. They ought not be able to put their hands on you. They ought not be able to call you or text you or email you, not just because you want to be incognito, not just because you don't want to be bothered, not just because you're trying to be stuck up or extra special, but because you're spending time with God in a place where nobody can find you or interrupt you. And anybody who cannot understand the necessity for your being by yourself and no one knowing where you are is somebody you don't need in your life. I was caught off guard this past week at Rapides Hospital waiting for my mother to be discharged. I went to the nurse's station to ask if they could give me a definitive time when she would be released. And before I could finish my conversation with the nurse, there was an African-American doctor in his white coat, amen, and he looked at me and he said, "What is your name?" I said, "Reverend Garner." He said, "I know who you are." He said, "I'm your biggest fan." He came out of the nurse's station, and he started embracing me and shaking my hand. He said, "I'm your biggest fan. I listen to you every week on the radio." He said, "I'm your biggest fan." I said, "God bless you. What is your name?" And he told me his name. I made my way to the elevator. This doctor in his white coat was following me, hugging me, shaking my hand, saying, "I'm your biggest fan." Y'all, I appreciated the fact that he listens to our radio broadcast faithfully. Let me give him a shout out. Amen. Right here. God bless you, my brother. But I've got enough sense to know that as much as we appreciate accolades and applause, that cannot be the focus of why we do ministry. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. He gets off by himself, and the Bible says they come looking for him. And the text declares around verses 36 and 37 that they tell Jesus that the people are looking for you. They're excited about you. Man, you've been healing folk. You're a superstar. You're an icon. You're a big baller, shot caller, number one stunner. Everybody wants to see you, but watch what Jesus does. Jesus ignores what they say and says, "Come on, brothers. Let's go on to the next town." I like that. Because what it suggests is that if you're going to be in ministry, you have to reach a point where you're not motivated by the masses or captivated by the crowd. Y'all, if you're going to be in ministry, you have to reach a point where crowds don't captivate you and masses don't motivate you. If you're going to be in ministry, you have to reach a point where people's applause doesn't do anything for you. You have to reach a point where you don't go and you don't get so enamored and narcissistic and stuck on yourself that you have to go bask in a moment of self-aggrandizement because of what the Lord has allowed you to do. That's why you can't spend your time accompanying with people who pat you on your back and clap in your face. Let me tell you, don't be fooled by people who say you're so smart and you're so good, because as soon as you do something that they don't like or say something that they don't want to hear, they're going to turn their backs on you. Is there anybody in here, of all the things you can thank God for, is there anybody who can thank God that you've been delivered from people? He understood that the crowd was only motivated by the spectacular. And he knew that if they were only motivated by the spectacular, that they really weren't wrapped up in him. They were just wrapped up in what he was able to do. And he's not going to cater to anybody who doesn't like him for who he is, but only likes him for what he does. I'm afraid that sometimes in our churches we got folk who like Jesus as long as he's doing what they want him to do. But I've come by on this Sunday morning to tell you that if you're going to get a blessing, you've got to have the right approach. In fact, the reason why some of you continue to remain in a constant state of pain, betrayal, deceit, and trouble is you keep messing with people who like you for what you do or what you have, but don't like you for who you are. You got to be careful. The reason some of you, your lives are messed up and you're neurotic and you stay insane in the membrane and you stay crazy is because you keep messing with folk who compliment you on your activity, and you define that any way you want to. And the minute you don't do activity the way they like it, they kick you to the curb because they didn't like you for who you are. They like you for what you do. But when you like me for who I am, when I don't do what you like, you'll still appreciate me, because though I may not do what you like, you know that it's going to be for your benefit. And y'all, can I tell you something? That's how I know I love God. I said, that's how I know I love God. The reason I know that I love God is because God doesn't always do what Reverend Garner likes. He doesn't always do what I want. Can I be real honest with you? He makes me mad sometimes. I get upset with them sometimes. Sometimes I leave my prayer closet perplexed, confused, and not always liking the answer that I receive. But I still love him just the same, because I don't love him for what he does. I love him for who he is. Is there anybody here who loves him just because he's Jehovah Jireh, just because he's Jehovah Rapha, just because he's God? And I really believe, that what saved Jesus from the temptation of running after the crowd is the Bible says he just finished his prayer time. I really believe, Sister Gunn, that what saved him from the temptation of getting caught up in the hype was that he just finished refocusing. Y'all know that's what prayer will do. It'll help you get properly aligned with the Spirit of God. That's why it's important to stay prayed up, because if you don't stay prayed up, you'll fall into temptation. Oh, I see your halos just went up. That's why it's important, my brothers and sisters, to stay prayed up. Sometimes God whispers in your ears and says, it's prayer time. It's time to get alone with me. And you scratching your head wondering why, because everything looks good. The children are acting good. It seems like everything is okay. But what you don't know is that 30 minutes later, there's a temptation coming around the corner. And if you don't get properly aligned with the Spirit of God, you might yield to temptation. Now, don't sit there and try to look like temptation don't come on your street. Is there anybody here who knows that temptation will find your house in a New York minute? Temptation knows where you live. It knows your name. It knows what we like. It knows what to smell like when it gets in our presence. It knows what to talk like when it gets around us. And some of you can look like you don't know what I'm talking about if you want to, but some of you can testify, preacher, if I hadn't been in prayer, when that temptation came around the corner, the devil sure enough would have had me. And so Jesus moves on to the next town. He gets to the next town. He's encountered by this leper. And the Bible declares that this leper comes to Jesus. And what catches my eye is the leper's approach to Jesus. Because I believe that his healing comes as a direct result of his approach. All you've got to do is read the Bible and you'll discover that there's a proper way to approach divinity. Come here, Moses. God said, Moses, take off your shoes. This ground that you're standing on is holy ground. Y'all remember Jesus said to his disciples, okay, y'all want to know how to pray? I'm going to teach you how to pray. The first thing you got to check is your approach. When you go to him, you need to go to him saying, Our Father. Come on, which art in heaven, hallowed, holy be your name.
You got to check your approach. You got to make sure you approach him, letting him know that you know who he is. Y'all, there's a way to approach him. You can't just approach God any old kind of way. Can I tell you something? He ain't your buddy. He is not your D-O-double-G. He's not the man upstairs. You can't approach God any old kind of way. Now, I believe, and especially with our young folk, a lot of times we try to be relevant. But can I tell you, there are some things that are too reverent for us to make relevant. What are you saying, Pat? I'm saying, yeah, you know, we live in a hip-hop culture and all of that, but we got to teach our young people that when you approach God, it ain't your God. It ain't what's up, God. You can't approach God saying, yo, God, it's me. God is holy, and there's a right way to approach him. We teach our children everything else. We may as well teach them how to get a blessing from God by using the right approach. Come on, you tell them how to talk to the principal. You tell them that if they go to court, they better learn how to say your honor and yes, sir, and no, sir. Well, if you do all of that, then you show enough order. Make sure that when it's prayer time, they know how to approach a holy and righteous God. Is there anybody in here who has found out in your own prayer life that when you approach him the right way, he will tune in to hear what you've got to say? Come on, I need some folk who've been through storms, who've been through rain, who've been in trouble, who've been in pain, but you found out that if you go to God and if you go to him in the right way, I just need two or three witnesses, that he will hear and answer your prayer. He will show up. He will make a way. He will open doors. He will heal your body if you approach him in the right way. I believe that it's the way he approaches divinity. And what I love about the leper is he doesn't come making demands. He says to Jesus, look at it. He says, if you're willing, I know you can. I know you can if you're willing. He says, Jesus, I know you have power, but you've also got prerogative. He says, Jesus, just because you can doesn't mean you will. See, because sometimes exercising his power might not be in the best interest of his glory. What did you say, Pastor? Sometimes God can get more glory out of keeping you in some stuff than he can getting you out of some stuff. Because if he gets you out too quick, you may come up with some other options as to who deserves the credit. So sometimes it's in the best interest of his glory to keep you in it until you exercise every option to futility and there ain't nobody else you can call on. There's nobody else that can help you, so that when he delivers you, you ain't got nobody that you can give the credit to. And the only thing that you can say at the end of the day is that if it had not been for the Lord who was on my side, I would not have made it out. If it had not been for God who touched my body, I would not have experienced healing. If it had not been for God who touched my mind, I would have gone sure enough crazy. Is there anybody here who knows who deserves the credit? Give him praise in this place. God will leave you in some stuff and get the glory out of leaving you in it. So that just when he delivers you, you got to tell everybody it was nobody but the Lord. Now, I know that I'm messing with somebody's theology. Because I'm a student of the word. I know the Bible says, ask and you shall receive. I know the Bible says, seek and you shall find. I know the Bible says, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Amen. I know the Bible says, you have not because you ask not. I know the Bible says, delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. And some of you are frustrated because you listened and you heard some television preacher tell you all you got to do is name it and claim it. Amen. All you got to do is blab it and grab it and call it and haul it. But my brothers and sisters, I've come by this morning to tell you that if you want the blessing, you've got to discover the right approach to God. And what I love about this leper, he doesn't come making demands. He says to Jesus, if you're willing, I know you can. Let me get everybody to whisper that. Come on. If you're willing, I know you can. Oh, somebody's in the midst of something right now, and you've been approaching God, telling him how good you've been, and Lord, I quit doing this, and I quit doing that, and Lord, I'm at church every Sunday, and I give you my best praise, and I'm a tither, and I'm this, and I'm that, amen, but come on, say it one more time. Lord, if you're willing, I know you can. That's why I stopped saying, y'all remember I used to say when praises go up, blessings come down. But that's I discovered that's bad theology. When praises go up, blessings come down. Because it suggests that if I praise God, he's obligated to bless me. But I come by to tell you this Sunday morning that God is under no obligation to do anything. He is sovereign. He does what he wants, when he wants, how he wants, to whom he wants. Come on, give him praise in this place. He's under no obligation. So we've got to develop the kind of mindset that this leper has to say, Lord, I know you can if you're willing. Amen. Amen. So that sometimes God will leave you in a situation where you're waiting, where you're hurting, so that you can learn how to trust him, because that is the only way to please him. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. You've got to reach a point where you say, God, I know you can, but will you? But whatever you do, it's up to you. Now, one thing I believe that God wants us to do, and if you read Paul's writings over and over again, Paul says in essence to the believer, you need to grow up. And in my preaching and in my teaching, that's what I try to drive home, because, you know, a lot of times in church, all we want is to be entertained. But I've come by every Sunday in Bible study on Wednesdays. I try to get you to understand that the one thing God expects of you as a believer is to grow up. And let me tell you, the height of maturity for the believer is when you can say, God, I know you can, but whatever you do, it's up to you. God, I know that you can give me the job. God, I know you can help me open this business. God, I know you can restore me to perfect health, but whatever you do, it's up to you. Understand, my brothers and sisters, that the height of maturity is not when you celebrate God when he does what you want him to do, but the height of maturity is when you can celebrate God when he doesn't do what you ask him to do. Can you celebrate him broke the same way you celebrate him when you got money in your pocket? Can you celebrate him in divorce the same way you celebrated him when you were married? Can you celebrate him when your life is down the same way you celebrated him when your life was on the up? Is there anybody in here who can say, I've been asking God for some things, but God, in the final analysis, it's really up to you, because whatever you do, I know it's going to bless me. So here's the question. How do I learn to operate in the parameters of prerogative without holding him prisoner to his power? How do I do it? Well, I'm going to give you 2 points. Amen, and I'll be done. Number one, the leper says, if you will, make me clean. Here's the first point. God's will is not determined by my desire. God's will is not determined by my desire. Can I prove that using y'all and using church folk in general?